greatest day in his story.
Death is big, he'll help rescue me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
Guys are here this morning. Looks like a whole lot of people set their clocks ahead today. I'm glad you guys are here. Got a few announcements, but first, see if Harvey likes this one. No. If you think the Moody Bible Institute is a clinic for emotionally imbalanced Christians. You may need to go to church more. All right. Well, Kathy liked that one. The Moody Bible Institute. All you moody people, that's where you go for help. The Moody Blues. All right. You need to go? Are you moody one? Okay. Oh, no, I'm just an even-keeled person. I never get excited or angry. Or... All right. All right. Well, it's good to laugh. Laughter's good medicine. So anyway, a few announcements. Movie night will be in 2 weeks, okay, and we'll see, be on the 25th, so we'll have the last two episodes of season two of The Chosen. Spiritual Gift Workshop, everyone that has signed up for that, we will have a meeting right after the service Probably in the children's Sunday school room there on the right, third door down on the right. Get our kind of our plan together for Saturday, because it is this Saturday from 9 to 3. And so we'll be doing that. Charlie, our Director of Missions of the High Desert Baptist Association, is calling for a sacred assembly. And what that is just, in fact, he wrote a letter which I hung on the one of the bulletin boards there, one of them somewhere over there. But bottom line is he's asking all the pastors and churches to come to Barstow on April 3rd at 5:30. And it says, sacred assemblies were times for God's people to confess and repent of their sins. They were times to renew the covenant relationship with the Lord and return to Him in faithful love and obedience, and times of worship, sacrifice, feasting, and fasting. And is to renew fellowship and to call upon Him to do something big. And you do these things when big things are happening, like the way our country's going and the world's going and that kind of thing. And, of course, the famous verse in, what is it, 2 Corinthians 7:14, about all of God's children humbling themselves, confessing their sin, turning from their sin, calling upon the name of the Lord, has power. And so he's also asking for those that can to engage in a week of fasting before that. So that would be September. No, that'd be a long fast, boy. From March 27th to April 3rd, so that'd be 1 week. And, of course, if you've got medical situations, you may not be able to do that. But you might be able to fast from something, like social media, Snickers. You're really hitting hard now, brother. But whatever it is that God lays on your heart, and then you take that time when you would normally be doing that, and you try to, you go into a time of prayer and worship with God. And I'll be talking about that in the service today, actually, about entering into worship with God. So anyway, details, the whole letter's hanging there. And there is a sign-up sheet as well, because they need to know about how many people are going to be in the church there in Barstow so they can accommodate everyone. And hopefully some of us will go. I am planning on going. I'm planning on fasting. And we'll see who else participates. But that is a major thing. So lastly, a really major thing is, according to this, we can barely wait for the baby to arrive. B-E-A-R-L-Y, and there's a bear on there. You know, you've got this in your bulletin, okay? You've got this in your bulletin. And Stacy, if nobody has noticed, is with child here. And we're having a church-wide baby shower. Even men. Look at it. If the husband's not even going to go, if the husband's not even going to go, is there any hope that any of us are going? I don't know. But anyway, but guys, they are having food. There's lunch, okay? So, free food. But anyway, it doesn't. You know, it's May 21st from 11:30 to 2, and everyone is welcome. Everyone in the church is invited. And it says registered on Amazon, but I'm told Target also.
Turner.
And Turner's.
Yeah.
know, get the child a slingshot to start its life. And then we'll move up to weapons later, you know. But anyway. By the way, Turner's is a joke, okay? Don't, you know. Don't. But just in case you take it serious. But no, it's Target and Amazon. So, Target. And I think that's it for announcements. So, but do remember, if you signed up for the thing on Saturday, Spiritual Gift Workshop, in that room down there right after the service, won't be long, maybe 10 minutes, just to everybody get on the same page. So, okay. Look at there. I didn't advance to announcements. There it is. Those are the announcements. Anybody, is there anything else? All right. Today's verses, Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their multitude of words. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You because You are the great God. You are the one that's holy. You are the one that's true. You are the one that has the answers. And we ask You, Lord, to look over us today, Lord, to participate with us today in this service, Lord. We ask You to bless the time here. Be with the preaching, the teaching, all that goes on here, Lord, that You may be glorified, Lord, and that we may benefit from having been in Your presence. Father, we ask You to bless the music, bless all that goes on here today. May indeed Jesus be lifted up. And we ask these things in His mighty name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we start, I have something I wanted to say. I read an article in the past couple of days that puts a new perspective on some of the things that we do in the life, in our lives, especially nowadays. It started out with an 89-year-old man in the hospital with COVID. And he had to have a respirator put on. And it only took a couple of days, and he came out of it. So he was okay with that. Obviously, we all would be. But they were telling him that he had to pay for the 2 days that he was on the respirator. And he started crying. And the doctor told him, he said, I don't know what you're crying about. He said, we'll help you out. He says, you know, chances are you might not even have to pay for it at all. And he said, I got no problem with paying for it. He said, it's only $1,000. He said, but I've been living 89 years, and I got to pay for 2 days of use. How much do I owe the Lord? For the 89 years prior to this, I've been living off the Lord. How much do I owe the Lord? How much do we all owe the Lord? Thank God we haven't had to be on any respirators. At least I haven't. So I just want to tell you that, give you a little bit different perspective on how people look at what they got to pay for and what the Lord's been giving them for all their lives. As the pastor said when I told him that, he said, from birth, you've been breathing off the Lord. Anyway, I just thought that'd be interesting.
In the eye of the storm, You remain in control. In the middle of the war, You guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me, in the eye of the storm,
in the eye of the storm,
you remain in control.
You remain in control.
In the middle of the war,
in the middle of the war,
you guard my soul.
You guard my soul.
You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace. In the eye of the storm,
in the eye of the storm,
you remain in control.
You remain in control.
In the middle of the war,
in the middle of the war,
you guard my soul.
You guard my soul.
You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm. When the test comes in and the doctor says only got a few months left, it's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing, I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is trust in you. In the eye of the storm,
in the eye of the storm,
you remain in control.
You remain in control.
In the middle of the war,
in the middle of the war,
you guard my soul.
You guard my soul.
You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm. When the storm is raging,
when the storm is raging,
my hope is gone,
and all my hope is gone.
When my flesh is failing,
when my flesh is failing,
you're still holding on. When the storm is raging,
when the storm is raging,
and my hope is gone,
and all my hope is gone.
When my flesh is failing,
when my flesh is failing,
you're still holding. In the eye of the storm,
in the eye of the storm,
you remain in control.
You remain in control.
In the middle of the war,
in the middle of the war,
you guard my soul.
You guard my soul.
You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. What will it be like when my pain is gone and all the worries of this world just fade away? What will it be like when you call my name, and at that moment when I see you face to face? I'm waiting my whole life to hear you say, well done, well done. Will it be like when tears are washed away and every broken thing will finally be made whole? What will it be like when I come into your glory, standing in the presence of a love so beautiful? Waiting my whole life for that day, and I will live my life to hear you say, well done, well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. You're home. Welcome to the place where you belong. What will it be like when I hear that sound? All of heaven's angels crying out, singing, oh,
time to stand up and greet somebody.
Trying to throw out the
is that what time it is?
Bait, and you guys are not taking morning. It. Tell them it's good to be in the house of the Lord today.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Dave. I said good morning, John. I should have said good morning, John. Good morning, Dave. I know. Yeah. Good morning, Sue. How are you? Same as earlier. Nothing's changed.
To worship you.
Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen.
Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years until the past to disappear? Oh, and let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? And let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. The good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen.
Who would take my cross? Pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong. The good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen.
This is Brad and Juan and I were praying before the Sunday school, and I told them I felt this is probably the most important message I've ever preached. It's kind of part two to last week. Last week I talked about the proven path. The proven path to experiencing God in our lives, both individually and corporately as a body. And the path consisted of giving ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, and then following following that, moving forward in faith, you know, doing whatever God's will would be. But the whole process begins with prayer, and prayer is the foundation. It's the beginning of it all in our walk with Him. And if we don't get that right, how can we go anywhere else? And, you know, if you're familiar with building anything, the foundation is the most important part. If the foundation is unstable, you can build the best walls, the best ceiling, you know, whatever. And it's not going to work. It's not going to come down. It's not going to work out. It's going to come down. But if you have a great foundation, even if something happens to the walls and the ceiling, that foundation's still there. And prayer is the foundation of our faith. It's our work that we do for the Lord. Prayer is the foundation of that. Serving, everything. If we're going to do anything for God, it's going to be based on the foundation of prayer. And because it's so important, Jesus left us with the perfect model of prayer to guide us. But unfortunately, we don't follow it. I don't think we neglect it on purpose or with bad intents or anything like that. I just think we've just deviated from what He set forth in His Word. And either why do you pray the way you pray? Probably because your parents might have showed you, you know, how they prayed, or if you were lucky. I mean, I never saw that. But in my case, it was the way other people prayed in church when I was there. But today, we're going to look at this model and see what we can learn from it. And it's after this manner, pray. I mean, Jesus spoke these words in chapter 6, 9 through 13. He says, after this manner, pray. But in 5 through 8, which is why I read 5 through 8 at the beginning, you know, he talks about going into, you know, don't be out loud and, you know, going around and looking good. You know, that's what it was. You know, these guys were prideful in their prayer. They were trying to look good before men. But he says, go into your closet. I always found that interesting. Go into your closet and shut the door and pray to the Father. And don't do vain repetitions. In other words, just a whole bunch of, he says, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking, just saying the same stuff over and over again. And, you know, we get caught up in prayer and we're praying the same prayers over and over and over again. And he says in verse 8, your Father knows the things you need before you even ask. And so we need to shift the way we look at prayer. And that's what Jesus was saying. And then he goes into the model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John, like 17 or so. That's where Jesus was praying. He did not pray this prayer because it says, you know, deliver us from evil. It says, forgive us our debts, our sins. Jesus could never pray that, right? He didn't ever have to be forgiven, right? He's perfect. He never sinned. So that this prayer was not his prayer. This was him teaching us what he expects. And if we want to be successful, then we pray as he instructs us. And you gotta, you know, do you prepare for prayer? You know, many times I do not. I mean, you know, again, this is all God working in me, and I'm just sharing with you how God's working in me, and hopefully, you know, you will benefit. But and what I mean by that is I don't take prayer flippantly or anything, but, you know, I'll get up in the morning, I have my routine, and I get up, and typically first thing I do is I go take a shower. I take a shower, I get dressed, and then I sit down at my desk, and I'm ready to do business with God. But I'm prepared kind of physically or whatever, But, you know, Lord's convicted me, you know, there's more to being ready for prayer than just getting in your seat or your spot, even opening your Bible. There's more to it than that. God, in prayer, God is inviting us to where He is. He is inviting us into the throne room of God. And I preached on this a year ago, I guess, or more now. But in Revelation, we get a picture of the throne room. And I'm just going to read it real fast, just to refresh our memories. And it says, in this is John, and in chapter 4 of Revelation, you know, he has a voice that says, you know, come up here and I'll show you things. And it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats 24 elders sitting and clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind them. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. And so, you understand, when you're entering into prayer, He wants you to go into the closet and shut the door, and you enter into the throne room of God and present your requests. And there's thunders and there's lightnings and there's beasts flying around worshiping, saying, Holy, holy, holy. And the 24 elders are worshiping. I mean, there's a lot of activity there. But it's all holy. And He lets us in. We can come in there. And are we prepared for that? Or do we just walk in there like we walk into a store and just not think a whole lot about it and do the business we're there to do? Oh, I'm here to pray and, you know, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm here to shop, so I go into the store and I don't really look around. I don't really, you know, I'm just there for what I'm there for. And how many times do we pray? Because that's what we're there for. And we got our sheet, you know, and here's what I'm here for. And so Jesus said, go into the closet. And He already knows what you need. So here's how I want you to pray. In verse 9, He says, after this manner, therefore, you know, because of what I just told you, pray like this. This is how you do it. This is instruction from Jesus Himself. And let's just face it, if we don't do it this way, we're disobedient. And He says, after this manner, therefore, pray this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sanctified, set apart is your name. This is upward. It's reverence. We should begin our prayer with a focus of worship. You know, we're not here to, you know, you're not going before God and saying, okay, I need this and this, and boy, I'd like that. And well, then we tack on to, well, if it be your will. You know, I mean, because we want to be, you know, don't want to demand, be demanding. But I don't see any of that here in Jesus' opening of this model for us. It's focus. It's worship-based prayer as opposed to need-based prayer. You know, even if we had no needs, we should be wanting to be there because we want to worship Him. We got to take time to focus on the character of God and on the wonders of who He is. We take time. Listen, prayer takes time. I got three things listed there to help us. Because I know I need help. But praise God for His attributes, His character. You know, He's a holy God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. I mean, whatever the attributes are, you know, when you read the Word, there's, you know, He's the God who sees. He's the God who is able. He's the God who loves. He's the God who judges perfectly and righteously. He's the God in which there is no darkness. He's the God in which He is pure light. There's no darkness in Him. His character, He is full of integrity and honesty, His truth. See, we need to approach Him with an attitude of worship. And you know, I think if we actually could come into the actual throne room, we wouldn't just go in there and go, okay, God, you know, heal my this and do this. And I think we'd have a whole different attitude if we really realize what we're doing. It's an attitude of worship. You know, John was as close to Jesus as any single person could be, I would think. And yet when he came face to face with Jesus, man, he was on his face in worship. And he didn't talk about his needs. An attitude of worship. Offering thanks for what he has done. An attitude of gratefulness. We worship him for who he is, and then we're grateful for what you know, how he has interacted in our life. You know, I think a real thing that's lacking today, even in Christianity, is an attitude of gratitude. We take a lot of things for granted, folks. We should be grateful, really grateful. And not asking for anything. When you're there to worship, you're not there to get your needs met. You're there to worship the one who could meet your needs. Yes, but you're there to worship. You're there to lift him up. You're not asking for anything. You're just worshiping. That's an attitude of humility. You know, Peter said, you know, when he told John, hey, you know, he told Peter, rather, you're going to die for me. You're going to stretch out your arms and die. And Peter goes, what about John? Wait a minute, Jesus just told you how you were going to serve him and give yourself for him. And here we are already, you know, in a moment, in a second, that's how quick we turn, folks. And he says, what about John? And Jesus is like, what's that to you? You do what I tell you to do. You know, we humbly accept whatever God has for us. All this makes up reverence. When we approach Him in an attitude of worship, an attitude of gratefulness, an attitude of humility, that we're reverencing Him. And that is the upward focus. Our prayers, Jesus said, starts with an upward focus. Set aside all that stuff and focus on me, says the Lord. And secondly, the downward. Whoops. Oh, I had all those on there. I forgot I did that. Well, you had them the whole time, so you saw them. Downward. It's our response. His next verse, in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's a downward. It's God coming down, His kingdom coming to earth, His will coming into my life. It be done just like it is in heaven. You know, in heaven, everything goes the way God wants. On earth, not so. God's not willing that there be murder or starvation or any of the things you can think about that we all read about, see about, sometimes live. God, that's not God's will. That's what happens when sin comes in the picture. His will, though, is done in heaven. It's all good there. And so we get before Him and we worship Him, and then we got to respond to that. Listen, when you come face to face with God, there's going to be a response. And you're going to respond in some way. And we have to respond to God's character as we consider His will. His will as revealed to us. How does He reveal His will to us? Through prayer. Sometimes. Sometimes through the Word. Sometimes through His purposes on earth as He works on earth. We can glean, we can understand His will. And all of this involves yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows. So we have to respond. We've come before. We've entered into the throne room. We have beheld the Holy God. And we're coming to Him. And we're worshiping Him. And He's going to do something. His kingdom come. His will be done. It's coming down to us. And you know what? We need to have a worshipful response to who God is. In other words, it's trading my agenda for His kingdom and His purpose. You know, let's be honest. We all got our own agenda. There's all things we want it to be a certain way. Certain things. Because we have a will. Jesus had a will, and He said, no, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Lord. Jesus submitted His will to the Father. Are not we supposed to do the same? And when better to do it than when you're in prayer and you set your will aside so that He can actually do something in you and in me? We trade our agenda for His kingdom and purpose. We acknowledge and surrender to His will, yielding to the Holy Spirit, total submission to God. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. You got to set all of yourself aside. You got to die to it. And you do it daily, He said. Why? Because you know, when you wake up in the morning, you got a new agenda. I'm going to get this done and that done and this done. And then we go in there and we want to pray, oh, Lord, help me to get those things done. And we don't even ask Him, is that the things you want me to do? We surrender to His will. Remember, He already knows what we need. Then, listen. Listen. How are you going to know His will if you're not listening for it? I mean, we just walk in there and say a few. I shouldn't indict you. I walk in there and I'm like, "Oh Lord, You're gracious, holy, all those things." And now, let me get to where I'm at here. Man, I really like You to do this. You know, there's this person in my life I'd like You to deal with. You know, there's this situation going on I wish You'd fix. No. Jesus hadn't even got to that yet. It's worship Me and yield to Me. Listen to Me. Let Him speak first. You know what I have found? Whoever starts the conversation usually guides the conversation. You ever notice that when you interact with people? Whoever brings it up, that's where it goes. How about listening and let Him bring it up? We don't do that, I think, because sometimes we don't like where He's going. Because it's something I'm not wanting to deal with. But to listen, and then what? After you hear, you obey. In other words, it's an attitude of, Lord, You know what is best. What would You have me do? I will do it. That's the downward response. It's upward reverence, worship. And then when you come face to face, you have to have a response. What's your response going to be? And Jesus said the proper response is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, right here where I'm at. That should be our response. Then, you had upward, downward, now inward. Requests. Now we get in, now we're ready to engage our part according to His plan. Look what He says in 11 and 12. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Just stick sin in there. You know? Forgive us our sin as we forgive those that sin against us. Anybody here not have someone sin against them? I mean, really? I'm sure everyone here has had that, but have you forgiven them? See? But our requests, our daily bread, that's everything. That's, you know, our daily bread is not just, you know, your hamburger you have for lunch or something. I mean, that's part of it. I mean, we need food. We do. But it's everything that we need to get through that day. Energy. You know, food, yes. But our daily bread is everything we need. We need to have character that day. We need to have integrity that day. You know, sometimes we go into situations where we're, what, tempted, right? Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. You know, we have professed faith in Him, but are we really hanging on to that? Or is it only when it's convenient? Or when we need Him? Or do we kind of let go of that profession when we're doing things our way? He says, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted, folks. The sin is not in being tempted. Everybody gets tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's the sin is when you give in to the temptation. That's the sin. But he was, in all points, tempted, just like we are, yet without sin. So here it is. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may, what? Obtain mercy, because we need it. And find grace, mercy and grace. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. And only God can give that out to help in time of need. But look what he says. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the throne room of God. And yes, we can go in there boldly. And don't get that. Don't mistake that. Sometimes I think we think of that word as boldly as like arrogantly. I'm going to walk right up. There's pride when you say that. I'm going to walk right in there boldly. No. What it's saying is we are welcome there. We are children of the King. We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to be ashamed or be timid. We can come in there when we have the right attitude. And we don't have to apologize for that. If we come into that room with the attitude of worship and gratefulness and humility, we will be welcomed. As we have worshiped our Lord and surrendered to His will, that's the first two, the upward and the downward, we may now bring our requests to Him. Let me ask you this question. How would my requests change if I asked them according to His will instead of mine? Think about that. How would my requests change if I asked them according to His will? Because we always do that, right? We always say, if it be your will, God, if it be your will. Well, what He's inviting us to do in worship and in response, in reverence and response, in the upward and the downward, is to figure out His will and then pray accordingly. I think many times we do not listen enough to know His will. We're in a hurry to get to asking. And sometimes you don't get His will for a time. Remember, I'm trying to remember. I think it's Daniel. And he prayed, and he wanted an answer. And the angel came like 3 weeks later. And the angel said, hey, the answer, you know, was issued immediately, but the evil one hindered me. And Daniel had to wait like 3 weeks for an answer. You know, we've got this instant gratification mindset. We think, you know, the minute we go to God and ask Him something, He's just going, oh yeah, oh that's Mike, I better answer that, you know, like right now. You know? And maybe, you know, Mike's not as big as he thinks he is in God's eyes. We gotta wait. And you persevere in prayer until you hear the answer. And sometimes the answer is no. And you know what? When the answer is no, then quit praying about it. You know, Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh. God finally told him, I'm not going to take it from you. So do you hear Paul moaning about his thorn in the front? You know, never. Okay, the answer is no. It was God's purpose that it be there. Why? Because Paul said he would become prideful. God told him, you'll become prideful if I didn't have this to keep you humble. God knows what needs to be in our lives that we will continue to depend on Him and not ourselves. How would my request change if I asked according to His will instead of mine? You know, our requests are usually made in the realm of resources and relationships. I need something, or, you know, I'm not getting along, or some relationship is, you know, not right, or, you know, whatever, whether it be marriage or kids or neighbor, you know, whatever it might be. But this is not a time of informing God of our needs. Remember verse 8. Be not like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. Now, it's the attitude. Now, listen, we are to go before Him with our requests, but sometimes we request Him as if we're giving Him a clue into something He didn't know about. It need not be a time of informing Him of our needs as much as it should be a time of consciously trusting God as the perfect definer and provider of our needs. Do you consciously trust God to define your need? You know, we say we need lots of stuff. But has God defined it as a need, or is it simply a desire on our part? You know, Paul went to God, the thorn in the flesh. I need to be healed. I you know, this thorn, whatever it is, let's just say it was a physical thing. We don't know. It could have been, he called it a messenger of Satan. So who knows what it was. But he said, come on, I need this to be gone. I could really serve you if I didn't have this problem. But God defined the need. And God said, no, you don't need that to be gone. What you need is my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. See, Paul thought he needed, let's call it a healing from whatever it was. But God said, no, you don't need a healing. You need my grace and you need me. That's your greatest need. He defined that need to Paul. You don't need healed, you need grace. And my grace is enough. We don't want to hear that. We want it to be our way. See, it goes all the way back, doesn't it? His will or my will? He's the definer of our needs. He defines what our needs are. Many of our needs are wants. They're desires. They're not actually needs. You know, it's like I always kind of tease my wife and my mother-in-law. They go to the store so much. And I'm like, and I'll be sitting there, and we've just gone to the store. You know, maybe the day before yesterday or something. We need to go to the store. And I'm like, we have a freezer and two refrigerators full. And that doesn't count. That doesn't count the warm stuff sitting on shelves and stuff. We need to go to the store, really? No, we want to go to the store because there's a couple of items I want. You know, because if we don't go to the store, we're going to have to eat something I don't want to eat today. You know? But, I mean, do any of you have these things? You know, I mean, am I the only one? But, I mean, honestly, I think we could probably go a few months on the food we already have. I think so. I mean, we're blessed. We're not like, you know, when I go to Peru, they go to the market every day. When I was in Peru, the people that live there in those towns and villages where we were, they don't even have a refrigerator. Most of them don't even have power, a lot of them. And they go to the market, they get the food they need for that day, they come back, they make it, they eat it. We don't even understand what that is to do that. We got no clue. I've seen it. So I have a a visual of it, but I've never lived it. I've never lived, they're out there on the street corners daily trying to peddle their goods so they can get just enough money to buy some food to take home so they can have dinner that night. And you know, that's really how God sees us. We are very needy people. And we got to go to Him. And then He's going to give us. Do you trust Him to give you what you need? What you need. Not what you want. What you need. Now, does He overflow with grace and things and sometimes give us things we want? Yes, He does. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. But that's His will. So we go to Him. And this is the time when you can go to Him on behalf of others. Go to Him corporately. There's lots of different scenarios for prayer. But I'm talking about it's got to start somewhere, and you know where it's going to start is right in our own private lives. When we get up in the morning and enter into the throne room, and we start right there. And then that will overflow into other people's lives and into our church and into how we minister and how we do things. And do you understand? There's four points to this. There's kind of five in this, but there's really four separate points. And this part of it is only one fourth of it. And I cannot honestly say that I spend only one fourth of my prayer time talking about my needs. I'm just going to be truthful. Most of my prayer time is about my needs. But that's changing. Because I want to try and do it the way Jesus said to do it. Offer your requests according to God's will. And that takes practice, folks. I mean, this is new stuff, and it's old stuff, but it's been in the book for 2,000 years. But we're just finding out some of these things, some of these perspectives. And so it's new to us to maybe approach God this way. And you know what? If you're going to approach God this way, you better set aside some time. You're not going to fit it in, in that 5 minutes you have after you get out of the shower and before you head off to work. Okay, or whatever your day looks like. You got to take time. God wants to spend time with you. It's the greatest gift, Give someone your time. Because you don't ever get that back. You come here and spend an hour or so listening to out of the Word of God. That's a good spending of your time, because you know what? You're never going to get this hour back. And for those of us that are a little older than others, you realize how valuable time is, because you recognize just numbers, just data. You only got so many years. And I'm closer to the ninth inning than I am the fifth inning. Just truth. So time becomes, the less you have of something, the more valuable it is, right? And when you're young, you think you got all the time in the world. But as you get older, you realize, I only got so much time. So we offer our requests according to God's will. We let God define our needs. And then this time does include passionate petitions of personal needs. Sometimes, you got something weighing on you. Well, this is the time. You've already worshiped. You've entered the throne room. You've responded to what He has laid on your heart. Now you're requesting. And then when you get done, first part of 13, the outward. Because you know what? So far it's just been him and then your response to him and now your requests of him. And now it's time to do something. Okay, outward readiness. Look what he says in the first part of 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Readiness for what? Readiness for the spiritual battle. Listen, we are in a battle. We, you know, this is a war. And especially when you start engaging with God like this, you think the enemy's going to go lay down somewhere? You are really opening it up now. And we have to be ready. We got to recognize our inability to overcome temptation and the evil that is all around us. You may say, well, I stood up to that temptation. Well, it wasn't your strength because, you know what? How many times have you stood up, but then you finally, it got you? You know, I can withstand those Snicker bars for only a certain amount of time. If I don't remove the temptation, I will surely eat one. It's a silly illustration, but I think everyone understands. When you really want something to eat and it's laying there day after day after day, and you have a weakness in that area, whatever it may be, it doesn't have to be food, it can be whatever. But you understand. And Satan's on your shoulder going, go ahead, eat that. It's just one little Snicker bar. Just eat it. You'll love it. It's good. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. It is not our power, it is not our ability that enables us to walk righteously in this world. And he says, lead us not. Isn't it interesting? Lead us not. Pray this. Pray to not be led into temptation. Does God ever lead anybody into temptation? Yes, he does. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When we are led into something, it's to make us strong. It's to make us ready. But he also empowers us to stand against it. But if you try to stand against it in your own strength, you will lose. But God does allow us to be tempted. And it's up to us to be into such a relationship with him that we stand in his power and we overcome the temptation. We say no. Not going to do it. Not going down that road. Get thee behind me, Satan. And now what, you know, Jesus said something to Peter about, you know, he was going to be crucified and all that. And Peter said, no way. No, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because, you know, as a man, Jesus didn't want to go through the crucifixion. He didn't want to. He wasn't like looking forward to it like you'd look forward to a good meal or something. You know, he was looking forward to it in that to accomplish the purpose that God had set before him, that the Father sent him to accomplish. He knew it had to be done. But as a man, he knew it was going to hurt. And as God, he knew it was really going to hurt when he took our sin, your sin and my sin. So we have to trust in his power. We have to trust in his presence right there in us and with us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil and deliver us from them. You know, look at this. How do you do that? Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're going to go into the world, it's a battle. If you're going to battle even your flesh, your own flesh, which is telling you to do the thing that you know you shouldn't do. You got to have the armor of God on. Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, shoes of peace, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the Word. You put that on. You claim God's promises from His Word. You know, when you're faced with something, it's the importance of knowing the Word, folks. And you pray the Word right back to God. God, I am in a terrible position. And I'm being tempted to do these things. But Lord, God, I hear Your promise. I will never leave You or forsake You. So I know You are here with me right now. And Lord, work in my life right now that I do not do this thing. Claim it. I mean, you know, there's name it and claim it stuff, but that's worldly stuff they're naming and claiming. This is naming and claiming Jesus. This is naming and claiming the Holy Spirit. This is naming and claiming the promises that God gave you. And God keeps His promises, folks. You can stand on them. And then be confident that He will answer. Be confident that He will be there. Why do I say that? You cannot confront the world, Satan, or even your own flesh if you have doubt. You know, I was watching some golf yesterday. And I golf. I swing clubs and hit balls and typically go way out of my way to find them when they landed. But you know what was interesting? Yesterday, it was unique conditions. I mean, this was a high-level tournament. Best players in the world. And the wind was blowing like 40 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour, gusting to 40s. And there was the 17th hole. And it's an island green. It's an island in a lake. It's got a little spit of land that goes and connects so they can walk on the green. But it's an island, and it's all green, and there's about this, literally, this much grass, and then it's just water. And these guys are, they're best golfers in the world. It's 132 yards away, that which is not far in golf. That's a chip shot. And 30-something balls went in the water. Some guys went in the water more than once. And and you could see them. Here's the point I'm making. They'd get up there and they're seeing, and they've been watching the other guys that went before them, and they're hitting it, and it's looking good, and it goes this way, or it's looking good, and it just knocks it down into the water. It doesn't go. One guy, he muscled up, got another club, hit it, hit the green, and bounced into the water on the other side. And what were they doing? They were up there, and they were with their caddies, and they're sitting there. They pull out a club, and they go up there, and they kind of look at it. Then they put the club back. Then they get a different club, and they go up there. And then they put that one back, and then they get the other. They were doubtful. They were doubtful. And they got up there, and you could tell they were tentative. And then they'd hit it, and it'd go in the water. One guy did it twice because the whole tournament's been interrupted by rain and stuff. The whole day was canceled. So they had some guys were in round one and some guys were in round two at the same time. And at the beginning, this one guy was there. He had to finish. He had to do 17. And then when he got done with 18, he went right to one and started round two. And he ended up on 17 again. He was on that same hole twice in the day. Now the first time he was up there, he hit it, and it went in the water, and he was like, you know. The second time he got up there, he hit it in the water again. And he just went, he just laughed. You know, because it was like, what are you going to do? Right? But the point is, if we try to face adversity, you better be confident. Because if you're doubtful, you're going to choose wrong. And see, these guys were relying on their own skill, which that's what you do in golf. But in life, we have something much more sure to rely on. Be confident that God will work in your life. He is reliable. Because even the best golfer in the world, they can't rely on their swing 100% of the time. They all hit it. Every one of them. They hit them in places that I usually hit them. Because you can't rely on yourself. But you can rely on God. He is 100%. Be confident. You cannot confront Satan and Satan's realm if you got doubt. You will be uncertain, and I guarantee you, you're going to mess it up. Be confident. And if you have gone to Him in worship, with an attitude of worship, gratefulness, humility, and you respond to Him, you respond by listening and yielding and submitting, and then you pray and you find His will for your life, then you go forward. You go into battle and you're confident that whatever happens, that was God's will. Even if it doesn't happen the way you think it should, that still might be God's will. Because you know what? He teaches us a lot of things in failure, doesn't He? And He might have intended for you to fail so that you could learn something so that you could really do something for Him later. And then lastly, you know, head upward, downward, inward, outward, and it goes back to upward again. He completes the circle. When you get all done, you come back to God. You come back to focus on God. Look what He says. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. It's a reminder. He's reminding us, because you know what? When I get done praying for all my needs and the things I want and all that, you know you're going to slip those wants in there. You're human. You're going to do it, okay? But when you get all done, you don't need to get up yet from the prayer. You need to get your focus back on Him again. Because you know what? We are so easily distracted. And we get all thinking on all the stuff we got going on. And we just got through praying for our needs. And now, Lord, I'm going to go out there in that world. I need to be ready, you know, blah, blah, blah. Now you're all focused on that. And He says, you know what? Before you go out there, get your focus back on Me. A reminder of why we pray. A reminder of why we pray. He says, what? Why do we pray? Because yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. That's why we pray. It's His kingdom, His power, His glory, His plan, His purpose, His people. Okay? Look at this right here. This is the most important sentence you will ever grab, and it's on your sheet. Prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. It's about Him. It's about His purposes. His plan. His way of doing things. And sometimes His ways don't make sense to us. That's why He told us in His Word, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. That's why He said that. Here we are, our little pea brains, trying to figure out Almighty God. Really? It's intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. Listen, if His purposes are not fulfilled in you, your prayer's really kind of been for nothing. Why are we here? To glorify God. How do we glorify God? Obey Him, love Him, serve Him. And you can't do that unless you're in His will. Leads to the fulfillment of His purpose. It is Jesus' command that I should pray after this manner. That He didn't say, hey, if you feel like it, pray like this. Hey, it'd be a good idea if you prayed like this. No, He says, therefore, pray like this. Because all these things I've been telling you, you know, remember, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about the law and anger and being salt and light and a lot of different sins that we do and all the things, you know, how we deal with enemies and all that. He says, because of all these things, pray like this. Pray like this. And after emptying myself before God in prayer, my focus needs to return to the throne room where God is seated before me. I've gone before Him, I've worshipped Him, I've praised Him, I've responded to Him, I've given Him my needs, my wants, yeah, even my wants and stuff I probably shouldn't get, but I've still asked Him for it. You know, you had children, did your children ever ask you for things you knew you weren't going to give them because it wasn't good for them, but they still asked, didn't they? So we still go before Him, but you know what? We need to listen, even as our kids listened to us when we said, no, you can't have that. They didn't get it. They had to accept that. So it is with God. But our focus needs to return because we get all caught up in that stuff, in the battle and the things we got to do. And we empty ourselves and then we return to the throne room in spirit, in worship, where God is seated before me. And I need to remember that the purpose of prayer is to advance God's kingdom. It's to display God's power. And it's to reveal God's glory to a lost and dying world. Forever! His kingdom come, His will be done. His power, His kingdom, His glory. You get the gist of this? It's about Him. We tend to think it's about us. But it's about Him. He is God. He is worthy. I am needy. He is able. I am not. And He says, amen. You know, amen means so be it. You know, when you've gone to God and you worship Him and you receive from Him and you ask Him things and then you go out and you serve Him in some way, however it turns out, so be it. So be it. James got arrested. And he was killed by Herod. So be it. Peter got arrested. God freed him. So be it. God's will. God's purpose. God's plan. God's sovereignty. That's what we're seeking. Remember, when you're engaging in the front throne room, prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purpose. That's what we're seeking when we're praying. His purpose in our life. Maybe someone in here today, God's first purpose for you is that you would become one of His children. That's the first prayer He really wants to hear from you. Is that you would ask Him to forgive you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, what we're going to celebrate here in a month or so with Easter. That's God's purpose for you, number one. And then after that happens, then that opens the door for a lot of other purposes that He may or may not want to do in your life. But that first one is key. You got to have a relationship with Him. That only comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sin. Hopefully, if you have needed to do that, you will do that today. For the rest of us, it's a command. Pray like this. Pray like this. And the only question I have for you is, will you? Are you willing? Will you take the time that it will require to do it? Will you set aside, is it that high of a priority that you will set aside the time to pray after this manner? Could have everyone stand and bow their heads. Is there anyone here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I recognize today that is your will for me. God is not willing that any should perish. And if you've made that realization and you'd like prayer about that, would you slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. I never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. For the rest of us, let's ask a simple, how many would say, I'm willing to pray like this? Lift your hand. I'm willing to pray like this. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, help us. Even as the disciples said, teach us to pray. Lord, we're your disciples, and we're asking you, teach us to pray. And I know doing this your way, it may be foreign, it may be different, it may be hard at first. It may be hard all the time, I don't know. I haven't done it long enough to find out if I get any better at it. But Lord God, it's what I want to do. I just want to obey you. So Father, give us that will to pray as you commanded. Help us to get our priorities right. Help us to line up with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. This is your time to deal with God. Respond to Him. Go into the throne room right now and worship Him, and then respond. Respond to what you find there. This is your time. Father God, we come before you. Just humbly, because, Lord, the more I look into the throne room, the more I realize just how big you are and how small I am. Father, thank you that even as big as you are and as powerful and mighty, and even though you know exactly who I am inside, Lord, thank you for loving me and inviting me into your presence. Lord, help me. Help us to line up with you in this matter of prayer, that your kingdom indeed would come and your will would be done here in this place. And we will give you the glory. Amen.